We read in Ruth chapter 2 from 1 to 17. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Abimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth and the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And she said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessel and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what have you done, and full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed this young man, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her, and also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley.
So we're returning to the verses that we looked at last week, and we'll spend some time looking at them again this week. Now, we looked at them really last week and gave most of our focus to Ruth. And our theme for last week really was Ruth, a woman of character. A woman of character. And looked at really four things that we saw last week. Ruth was courageous. Ruth trusted that God would accompany her. Ruth honored God. And Ruth's reputation went ahead of her. And we saw as well how important that was in a number of ways. And one of the things I said last week really was, given in the society and time that Ruth was living in, that women were often of a lower status. And I just want to qualify that a little bit tonight and connect that into the sermon and what we're looking at in Boaz's response to Ruth. Now, from the creation account, we know that women and men are absolutely equal. That God said, "Let us make man in our own image." And in the image of God, he created them male and female. And God gave to the man a certain role, and he gave to the woman a certain role. And there is equality with man and woman. Just as there is in the Trinity equality. And yet each person in the Trinity has his own individual identity and has his own role. And yet there is total equality in the Trinity. And God made man and woman equal. And that underpins our relationship with God, that we are equal and we have different roles, and that is to be used for glorifying God. Now, the problem is, of course, that we live in a fallen, sinful world. Now, God is perfect, and in the Trinity there's equality and identity and different roles. But we live in a fallen, sinful world, and the problem is that that has a bearing on our relationships, and it has a bearing on society. It has a bearing on how we behave and how we act. Now, looking inside of the scriptures, what are some of the internal evidences that often women were looked down on or treated as less? Now, God treated women equally. That's what God says. Women are equal. Well, firstly, there's the fact that sometimes men had more than one wife. The fact that men had more than one wife shows us something. Lamech is the first man in Genesis who was a polygamist that we read about. He had two wives, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 23. And then we read about in Samuel chapter 1 and verse 2, that Elkanah seemed to be a very godly man, yet had two wives. And of course, Abraham, at the command of his own wife, or the request of his own wife, slept with his wife's maidservant. No doubt she had no say in that. He did that, and she was expected to just to take that as part of her role as a servant. He was her master. And the fact as well that after Abraham's wife Sarah had died, he had many concubines. And then we read as well of men like Saul and David, who had more than one wife. And they also had many concubines. Now, in the ancient world, concubines were there for really one reason, and one reason only, to satisfy a man's sexual appetite. There was no real relationship with a concubine, other than the king would choose a different one any night he wanted. That was the king's relationship with his concubines. And Vashti, of course, in the book of Esther. We get to Esther chapter 1. And verses 15 to 17, remember, Xerxes is throwing this huge party, and Esther is having her own party. He's having his own party. She's having her own party, and then the king requests her to appear. She doesn't. There's a bit of king-queen tension there. The king is he's the boy, he's the man, and he says, get the queen in. But the queen is having, she's got all her own noble ladies, and she's the woman, if you like, and she says, no, I'm not going. And the king is not very happy with that at all. And then he takes advice from his advisors, and they say, look, you've really got to get rid of this woman, that's what they're saying. Because if you don't, every other wife in the land is going to behave like this if you don't get rid of her. So he gets rid of her, and that's where Esther comes into the story. But she was one of many women that the king could have chosen. It just happens in the providence of God that Esther was for such a time as this, as her cousin told her. Now, of course, not every man behaved like that in the ancient society. We have to be very clear on that. Not every man by any means behaved like that. But there was a general mindset that women at times were property. And the fact that a king had many concubines, and the fact like a man like Elkanah could live openly and publicly with two women in the same house shows us that women were, in a sense, to some degree, a man's property in that time. And it was degrading to a woman really, to be two or three women to be married to one man. You know, a husband and wife, from Genesis chapter 1, are to be together and cleave to his wife, singular. But it was acceptable in the society that they lived in. But the man, of course, who was biblically minded was quite different to all of that. Who really was biblically minded. Now, of course, we know that men like David had a great relationship with God. But there are things lacking in David's relationship with God when you read it. But when you look at a man who was completely biblically minded, he had a high regard for everyone. He had a high regard for women. He had a high regard for foreigners. And he treated them in a way that they ought to have been treated, according to the law of God. And in Boaz, we find such a man. In Boaz, we find such a man. And our theme for tonight is really a repeat of last theme, but last week's Ruth, a woman of character. Well, this week it's Boaz, a man of character. And there are a number of things for us to see as we look through this passage tonight. Well, the first thing I want us to see is that Boaz was a man of standing. The man of standing. The passage opens here with introducing us really to Boaz, and that he was a relative of Naomi through her husband, Elimelech. That he is related to her through that. Now, that would have had a greater impact on the original readers of Ruth than it does on ourselves. Because the original readers of the book of Ruth were Jewish. And the Jewish readers would have understood the importance of this when it came to family and property. The importance of it was very great, because it had a great deal to say. And we'll see more of that when we come to look at him as the kinsman redeemer. But even here, Naomi herself recognizes the greatness of this in verse 20 of the passage, which I didn't have read tonight, but it's important what it says. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May the Lord, may he be blessed," she's speaking here about Boaz, "may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." It's interesting as well, isn't it? We'll see a bit more of this the next time. But there's a changing in Naomi as well, isn't there? That bitterness and that hardness seems to be passing away. And she had said at the end of chapter 1 that she had come back empty. But as we see in this passage, she's not quite as empty as she thought she was. Now, the second thing to see is about this man is he's a worthy man, we're told here. Or, you know, according to Hebrew scholars, this is open to many translations. It could be translated as in the AV, a mighty man of wealth, or in the New King James, a man of great wealth, or in the NIV, a man of standing. And I've chosen that for our opening point, a man of standing, as it comes from the NIV. And not just because of Boaz's wealth and so on, but because of Boaz's character, as the rest of the book will show us, that he was a man of standing in so many different ways. And that opening phrase there, a man of standing, or a man, or a worthy man, or one of great wealth, it's the phrase, according to Hebrew scholars, is the same one that's used of Gideon in Gideon chapter 6 and verse 12. And we read there, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord be with you, O mighty man of valor.'" Now that's quite something, isn't it? Because Boaz wasn't a man who ever led an army. He's not been called in the book of Ruth to go and lead an army. He's not been called in the book of Ruth to go and lead a battle. He's not fighting with a sword. He's not doing any of those things. But the idea here is pointing to his standing in the community and so on. As we go through this book, we'll see the kind of man, and indeed in this passage, that he was. And his position is marked in the community. As this man, we see in verses 3 and 4 that he had land and that he had servants. And actually the book will show us that he is a heroic man. And even this passage here will show us very much that he is a heroic man. Now the narrative opens really showing him to be an older man, because he speaks to Ruth as my daughter, he refers to her. And he's a single man in the passage. It may well be that he was married and is a widower, but we don't know. But he's certainly at this point a single man. And it's difficult to know really what his name means, but many people think that his name is an abbreviation, which really means, "In strength of the Lord I will rejoice," or "In the strength of the Lord I will trust." Now what do we know about Boaz? Well, we know, firstly here, he's a man that waited. He remained in Bethlehem. And what does that tell us? He remained in Bethlehem and he was prepared to wait upon the Lord when everybody else, and certainly his kinsman Elimelech, were leaving. His kinsman left to go to the land of Moab in search of greener grass, so to speak. But this man didn't go. He remained in Bethlehem. And he remained in Bethlehem when there was little and almost nothing. He remained in Bethlehem when the fields were dry and there was very little harvest, if any. We're told that there was a famine. And yet he remains in Bethlehem. What was it that held him and kept him and sustained him when the fields were dry, when there was no harvest? Well, surely it was the word of God that held him and kept him and sustained him in the times of famine and the times of drought that the land was experiencing. You know, it's wonderful, isn't it? Ruth came to the land of Bethlehem with nothing other, really, than her faith. With her faith. And as we find out in this book, that was enough. And we find out in this chapter, that was enough for her. And it's true as well of Boaz. He was a man that remained in Bethlehem. He remained in Bethlehem when everything else seemed to be crumbling around him. Perhaps others were saying to him, "Look, Boaz, you need to come. You're swell to cut your losses." Perhaps Elimelech said the same. You need to come. I would just chuck it all in. We're off to Moab. That's the place where it's all happening. And that's the place of opportunity. You should come here. But Boaz waited it out. He waited it out. And how important is that? Well, it's of great importance. What about ourselves? How important is that? How important it is for us when the fields seem dry and when there seems to be nothing happening in our lives, that we're prepared to wait it out and to wait on God. Well, it's of every importance, isn't it? Humanly speaking, it may seem at times we've got nothing to fall back on. We've got nothing to fall back on, but we have God, isn't it? And that is when faith becomes rich, and that's when faith becomes productive. When the fields are dry and you wait on God, how long are you prepared and how long am I prepared to wait on God? Sometimes people are prepared to wait some hours, maybe a few days, maybe a few weeks or months. And when nothing seems to be happening, then we try to take things into our own hands. How long is it before we actually then make the move to Moab? Are we prepared to wait in Bethlehem? But you see, faith puts everything in God's hands, doesn't it? When you look out in your fields and they're dry, and you trust God, you trust Him, and you hold on to God. You see, Boaz remained, and he waited for God's visitation. Are you prepared, am I prepared to wait for God's visitation? Or do we take matters into our own hands? Now, it is true in the book of James, in James chapter 2, and verses 14 through to 26, James talks about faith and works go together. Faith and works go together. But it's equally true that faith involves waiting. You know, we read it in different places, isn't it? I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. And it involves praying and it involves watching. And perhaps Elimelech did that for a while. He waited and he watched and he prayed and nothing seemed to be happening. So he said, well, I've tried it. And off he went. And he did what was right in his own eyes, as we read in the end of Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, which everybody of his day at that time were doing. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. But Boaz did what was right in the eyes of God. He remained in Bethlehem and waited for the visitation of God. So there's a lot that we can learn from this man. He's a man of standing. He's a man of faith. And the second thing I want us to see here is that Boaz was gracious to his workers. He was gracious to his workers. Look there in verse 4. Wonderful words here in verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." What is that there? And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Now that "and behold" here is meant to catch our attention. It's meant to switch our attention to Boaz and the significance of his arrival where his workers are. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? It all comes down here to Boaz's arrival in the field where Ruth the Moabite happens simply to be reaping, who happens to be reaping in his field. But actually she's reaping in his field in the providence of God. It comes down to timing, isn't it? You think, well, what if she had come earlier or he had come later and they had missed each other? But as Betsy Tembum once said very wisely, there are no ifs in God's world. There are no ifs in God's world. There are no coincidences in God's world. God's goodness, God's grace, God's purposes, God's providence is worked out right down to the last second. And here we find a man who's gracious to his workers. Why is he gracious to his workers? Because here is a man who understands and knows that God has been gracious to him. And when we as sinners have understood something of the generosity, the goodness, the grace, the mercy, the love, the compassion, the kindness of God, then surely we want to pass that on to other people in the way that we speak to them, the way that we talk to them, the way that we behave towards them. Notice his greeting here. It's a wonderful greeting, isn't it? The Lord be with you. The Lord be with you. Now, there's a story of a skipper of a ship in the North Sea, and he was apparently a very terrible skipper. He was terrible to all his men, and all the men in the company had basically been through his ship, and none of them wanted to sail with him again. And he turned up to join his ship, and there was a crew waiting to join the ship with him, and they saw it was him, and they said, "No way, we're not going. No chance, we're not sailing with you." And he went up and he phoned the office and he was asking the bosses from the office to come down and to deal with these men. And one of the top bosses came down from the head office and he just said to him, came to the skipper and he said, "You're sacked. You're sacked." He said, they knew fine how he was treating the men. So off he went and they said, "It's easier for us to get another skipper here today than to get another whole crew of men." But isn't it wonderful, this greeting that Boaz gives? The Lord be with you. How wonderful that would be if your boss said that to you. You walked into work and he said, "The Lord be with you." What a wonderful place that would be to work in. The Lord be with you. You see, Boaz is not like that skipper, is he? He's not such a man. He's a man of noble character. He's a man of more noble stuff than that. And his greeting shows his care and his sense of responsibility for his workers. His greeting shows that he's creating for his workers a working environment where they can actually work. Where they can work. What was the problem in Egypt? The problem in Egypt were that the Israelites were slaves. And they were worked into the ground. And they were beaten and they were battered when they couldn't reach the quotas. And here is a man who is taking everything back in his mind about how the people of Israel were treated in Egypt, and he's treating them quite differently. Quite differently. And as Christians, we also ought to be the kind of people that create for other people around us a pleasant environment, a pleasant atmosphere, where people actually say, "Well, actually, it's nice to be with that person. There's something about them that's very pleasant." Why are you pleasant? "I'm pleasant because Jesus has worked in my life," should be the answer. That should be the answer, isn't it? We should be kind to people and gracious to them. You see, it's all about God's grace in Boaz's heart. And it's about his surrendering to God's grace. Surrendering to it. Are we surrendering to God's grace? When we surrender to God's grace, then it makes a difference to other people as well. Not just to ourselves, but to everybody else around us. Feel the difference of that. If a husband is surrendering to the grace of God, his wife will feel secure and safe. She'll feel in that environment. You see, this is the point I was making. Even kings like David, there's parts of their lives that weren't surrendered to God. So they had multiple wives and concubines and all the rest. But if a husband and wife are surrendering to God's life, then it will be a pleasant environment to be in. Boaz is a man here and a challenge to all of us who are men. And Ruth, this woman, is a challenge to all of you who are women. And both of them put together are a challenge to all of us. What a great picture we get of them here. And as well, you know, Ruth had lost a great deal, hadn't she? She had lost a great deal. She had lost her husband. She'd left everything behind. And Boaz, equally, no doubt in the years of famine, had lost a great deal himself. And had lost and experienced losses. But here is a man who is thankful for what he still has. And he is a man, clearly from the passage, who has a lot. But he's also a man, no doubt, that lost a lot during the time of the famine. But he's thankful. Are you thankful, or am I thankful? Don't think about what we've lost. Think about what we have. Are we thankful? And does that come through our lives to other people? So the greeting is very important because it has to do with the care of his workers. But it's more than that too. It's important because he's expressing something of the covenant, the nature of the covenant of God to the people, how God's people ought to treat each other. And his greeting is a mark of his relationship with God. He's not coming along and saying, well, I hope you're not all hanging around doing nothing. He comes along and says, the Lord be with you. You see, his business was God. And when God is our business, then it's a wonderful place to be in, when God is our business. You see, that should be seen in our lives as Christians, that God is our business. In every area of our lives, family, home, work, whatever it is, God should be seen as our business. And it is the integrity that the Christian has who walks with God that opens doors to share our faith. Now, this greeting as well keeps God at the center. He says, the Lord be with you. So it keeps God at the center. You see, Boaz, first of all, puts before the people his relationship with God before he puts before them his business. Keeping God at the center. And why is this important? Well, it's important because the people of Israel have just come through a famine. And as we saw a few weeks ago, that famine is a result of the judgment of God in a land who had turned away from God. And they had made everything else in the land their business except for God. So Boaz is making God his business. You see, they were experiencing in that time of famine the judgment of God because they all did what was right in their own eyes. What is your business? What's our business? Is it work? Is it sport? Is it entertainment? It's probably all of these things. But is God our business? Well, look here at the response that they do here and give to him. And the Lord bless you, they said in verse 4. The Lord bless you. Now, they're giving a blessing, really, that's coming from Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24. And yet, it seems questionable how deep their commitment was. It seems questionable because in verse 9, he's speaking to Ruth and he gives her a warning for her own safety. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping. He's speaking about his own servants. And go after them. I have charged the young men not to touch you. I have charged the young men not to touch you. And then again, later on, we read this again. So they say to Boaz, the Lord bless you, but it's questionable how much their commitment is, because he charges them not to touch Ruth. You would expect that wouldn't have to be something that he would tell men that were men of the covenant. He wouldn't have to say that. So in a sense, maybe they know the lingo, but they don't know the reality of the covenant at work in them. So he has to put a charge down here. Well, the third thing I want us to see tonight is that Boaz was gracious to Ruth, a foreigner. Boaz was gracious to Ruth, a foreigner. Verse 4 and 5. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. And Boaz said to the young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And then he goes on to tell him who she is. You see, here is a man that seems to know everything that's happening in his business as well. This is good and important. He seems to know who his workers are. And then he notices a stranger in the field and he says, well, who's this? His workers aren't just numbers, are they? They're people he knows. He recognizes, and he recognizes a foreigner. Probably Ruth was probably distinguished as a Moabite in certain ways, and he notices her. So from verses 8 through to 14, we have this sort of engage in conversation between Boaz and Ruth. And he's the one that takes the initiative, and he's the one that approaches her, having received the relevant information from his foreman. And what he says in verses 8 through to 14 in various ways are really a sign of his duty of care towards Ruth. Now, the Mosaic law had laid out very clearly that there was to be a duty of care for foreigners. We find this in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 21. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You see, Ruth herself, as we saw last week, was now trusting in God, and she had some knowledge of the law of God. And she came humbly confident to the field of Boaz, because she put her weight, her trust, and her faith in the law, in the God of the law, rather. And she took the word of God literally and to be real, and applied it to herself. And Boaz is doing exactly the same. He's taking the word of God literal and real, and he's applying it to himself, and that has an impact on how he behaves towards Ruth, this Moabitess. And Boaz approaches her and shows her kindness in these verses. And that is in relation to what God has taught him in the law. You see how important that is? Taking God's word and living out its application in our lives. Do we take God's word and do we live out its application in its life, in our lives? And what he says and does here towards Ruth reflects the goodness of God towards himself. And there's a number of things here, and we'll look at them very briefly as we come to a close, really. First thing we see is that he shows her his protection. He shows her her protection, and I've already quoted there how he has told the young men not to lay a hand on her, and how he told Ruth to stay in the field with his servant girls. And we see Boaz is a man who's very gracious, but he's also a man who's an authoritative man. He's not going to stand for any nonsense from his workers either, is he? He tells them, look, he says, this is how you're going to behave, and this is how you're going to treat this young woman. He's not some pushover, he's a very gracious man, but he also exercises biblical authority. And that's very important. He does that. So he gives her his protection. And secondly, he gives her provision. Gives her provision. We see this in verses 9, 14, and 15, and 16, where he says to Ruth, you know, that she can come and take a drink, she can dip her bread or morsel in the wine, and then he instructs the young man to pull some of the sheaves out even for her. You know, that's very gracious, isn't it, all of these things? Because all of these things are at Boaz's own expense. You see, grace is always at our own expense. It's not gracious if we take something that belongs to somebody else and gives it to somebody. It's very gracious when we take the things that God has given to us ourselves, and then we pass them on to other people. And we show kindness, and we give them our time, our counsel, and we show kindness and goodness, because that's a reflection of what God has done in our own lives. And again, in that society and time, foreigners were viewed very lowly. They were looked down on, as we find in the New Testament, where Jesus says about the Samaritan in the parable. The lepers, when they're healed, and the one that comes back and gives thanks to God, Luke reminds us, and he was a Samaritan. The hated, dreaded Samaritans is the one that's used here as the example. Many people saw them and see, even in our own society, foreigners today as scroungers and so on. Now, I lived as a foreigner in a country for a couple of years, and it's not always easy to be a foreigner. Sometimes things are said and things are happen that are bruising, and they batter you. You feel battered and bruised and black and blue. And it taught me one thing very clearly from that experience. You know, the words of Exodus chapter 22, verse 21. You shall not wrongdo a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. It opened up my eyes to see the generosity and the kindness that we ought to be showing to other people. Now, of course, there are people from every nation that are schemers and plotters and scroungers and want to do all kinds of things. But it is our responsibility to treat people as made in the image of God, whether male or female, foreign or not, to show them grace, goodness, generosity, because that's the gospel. And of course, all of that's got to be mingled with the word of God. That's important. And Boaz will mingle it all with the word of God, as we'll see in a second. But on this point of foreigners, this is quite remarkable, isn't it? When we look at the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel, what do we find? We find that he's got Moabite blood in him through Ruth, the Moabitess. That's how God feels about foreigners, that even the Son of God in his line had foreign blood in him. So here Boaz dignifies this young woman. He doesn't treat her as a foreigner. And in the mindset and the attitude that people use towards foreigners. And he doesn't treat her as a concubine either. He treats her as a woman made in the image of God. That's how he treats her. And that's how we ought to treat all who are around us. You know, Paul, writing to the Galatians, said, "Do good to all people, especially to those that belong to the family of believers." And Ruth's response in verse 10, she falls on her face, bows to the ground, and said, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should notice me, since I am a foreigner?" She's overwhelmed. She went out looking for favor. She finds favor. And Boaz's response is very wonderful in verses 11 to 13. Her character and reputation has gone ahead of her. And he knows all about how she's done for her mother-in-law. And then he sums it up very beautifully there. And he says in verse 12, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." You see, he mingles all his kindness with his faith. And he gives an application why he's behaving towards her the way he is. Yes, he's heard good things about her, but his behavior towards her is because of his relationship with God, ultimately. How important that is. And he commends her. And how important it is for us to behave like that. You know, a new believer can be easily crushed because of our hang-ups as Christians. We can easily crush and easily destroy a new believer. We maybe even make a joke or something, but it's not right or appropriate to make that joke. Not at that time, not at that place, and it can be crushing to them. But what she sees is a genuine man with genuine faith in a powerful, gracious, and good God. She sees in Boaz a man with a godly character. Well, as we sum up here, what difference will it make to us and to others if we have Ruth's humble confidence that we saw last week? And what difference will it make to us and to others if we have Boaz's gracious and authoritative spirit? Boaz was gracious to his workers, but he certainly put them in their place at the same time. What difference will it make for our lives and for those around us? Well, I suggest that we continue reading the book of Ruth and thinking through these things for ourselves and how they apply to our lives and how we can apply them to other people's lives. Well, may God bless his word to us, and may to him be the praise and the glory.